All right, guys. So like I said, we are in Psalms chapter 23, and this is a psalm of David, and it's the same David we've been studying over the last few months with Pastor Bungie on Sunday, going through the book of 1 Samuel. And you might remember that David, at some point in time in his life, he was in charge of shepherding his father's sheep. He was a shepherd. And it's with this real-life experience that he had that he's writing this psalm. And I say that for those of you who don't know, this psalm is all about how the Lord is our shepherd. And some people speculate that David wrote this at the end of his life, and as an old man, he was reflecting on how the Lord was his shepherd. Others speculate that he probably penned it when he was out there in the field, laying out there with the sheep, and he had this inspiration and by the Holy Spirit and wrote this. And we don't know. We don't know when he wrote this in his life. But what we do know is that at some point he recognized that the care and the direction that he gives the sheep that he was guarding and protecting is the same way that the Lord is ministering to him. And it's the same way the Lord ministers to us. At some point he realized that the Lord was his shepherd. And so it's with that that we're going to be looking at this psalm today and see how the Lord is still our shepherd even today. And there's a couple of things that we'll pull from the study tonight. It's really a meaty psalm, so when you have the chance, go meditate on it. It's one of the most famous psalms, even in the secular world. You could probably quote a couple of these verses. But it's a meaty psalm, so go reflect on it in your own time. But tonight what we're going to be looking at is we're going to see that as the Lord's sheep, we have all that we need to do the Christian life. And specifically, we have provisions as the Lord's sheep. As the Lord's sheep, we have peace. And as the Lord's sheep, we have plenty. And I'll explain that later. But before we go on, let's go ahead and read through the entire chapter and come back and start with that first point. The Lord's sheep have provisions. So verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So the first point, the Lord's sheep have provisions. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we really got to update the language of that word want for our scenario. It's not like when I walk into Best Buy, there's a whole bunch of things that I want. And it's not that because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want these things. They just automatically become mine. It's not like a prosperity teaching going on there. But it's also not as if I have no more desires. It's not like the things that are at Best Buy, I no longer want, the desires are gone because the Lord is my shepherd. It's not like that. And a better translation for this verse is found in the New Living Translation. And it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all I need." And so there's a difference between my wants and my needs. And I think it's important to clarify that early on. "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all I need." And that's very encouraging because I'm pretty sure that a lot of us here don't feel that way sometimes. Sometimes we don't feel like we have all that we need. Maybe the first of the month came around and rent was due and we didn't have it. Others of us, maybe it's our job or our ministry. We don't feel like we have the smarts, the talents, the gifting to do what we know the Lord is calling us to do. Others of us, maybe we have physical condition, a sickness or a physical condition that doesn't allow us to do all that we would really want to do for the Lord, all that we think he would want us to do. We're, in a sense, crippled, and we can't do it. Well, this verse tells us that we have all that we need. And it's God's word, so it's the bottom line. We might not have the job, we might not have the wealth, we might not have the health that we want, but according to God's word, we have everything we need. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, because there we're going to see an example of Paul as somebody who knew that he did have everything he needed because of who he was in Christ. I think it's important, too, for us, as we're thinking about this, is that we need to redefine our needs every now and then. things that I thought I needed, I no longer need. And when we do redefine needs in our lives, we need to redefine them according to the Scriptures, according to God's Word. Right there in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 10. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Here we see Paul saying, in good situations, bad circumstances, I have everything I need. Because Christ has provided him, his shepherd has provided him with the strength that he needs to go through whatever situation he has. And we too, we can say that we have all that we need because of our shepherd. He provides this for us. And something to note too that is very encouraging is that we have all that we need not because we've mustered it up, not because we've provided it. You know, the sheep aren't providing for the shepherd. The shepherd is providing for the sheep. It is God, it is Christ who provided for Paul in these scenarios. And that's a very encouraging thing. Many of us have demanding lives, right? Moms have to be everything to everybody, to their children, if they're stay-at-home mom, to their children, and to the husband, and whatever else they need to be. You know, some of you are working moms, some of you are single moms, and so it's just, you know, all that much more pressure. Husbands and fathers have the pressure of providing for their family. And we should provide for our family. Our jobs are sometimes demanding and they take away time from our church and our family. And so when we look at everything we have in life, sometimes we feel like we're not going to be able to accomplish this on our own. And that's where we can take comfort here because our shepherd is the one who provides for us. It doesn't have to come from, we don't have to muster it up. It doesn't have to come from us. And the Lord really spoke to me about this very subject a couple months ago, I guess. I was down in Corpus, or heading to Corpus, to film the Hannah Overton trial. And it was just me, my wife and my daughter stayed back home. And I would love to tell you that I spent the three-hour drive just crying out to the Lord like a holy man, you know, just seeking His presence. But a more accurate way to say is that I spent the three-hour drive freaking out to the Lord. And I was freaking out because we had just purchased a new vehicle because we just adopted a new baby girl. And it just kind of all hit me. This vehicle was like the first major purchase of our family as a husband and wife, but then also as a father and a mother. And I started freaking out about all the things I have to do for this baby girl. You know, I went from buying a car, because our other car actually was wrecked and whatever, but went from buying a car to, oh my gosh, I got to pay for college. Oh my gosh, I got to pay for, you know, and somebody mentioned, and I don't know why y'all did this, but yeah, in America, the dad pays for the daughter's wedding. So it's like, oh man, I got wedding fees, you know? And I really started freaking out, and those are real things, you know? If my daughter wants to go to college, I need to pay for it. But I started freaking out, and this is what kind of clued me into my ridiculousness, is that I started freaking out about her ballet classes and her ballet outfits, and ballet's fancy, so it's expensive. And the reality is, she just learned to crawl today, you know? And so I was, you know, in the three-hour drive, I was all locked in my head, freaking out. And, you know, I came to the end of the rope, of my rope. I was like, Lord, I can't provide all the things that I want to provide for this girl. I don't even know, you know, and then in my own accord, I'm going to make bad decisions as a dad sometimes. And the Lord really spoke to me. He says, you can't, but I can. I can provide for this girl, and I will provide for you. And you're my sheep, and I'm your shepherd, and you will have all that you need. And so the Lord really blessed me with this verse because I was like, that is right. All the weight is off my shoulder. It's very encouraging. And it's the same thing for you guys in your life. You have everything you need to be the father or the husband or the wife or the servant or the coworker that you need to be if you belong to the Lord. You have His provisions. So specifically, let's take a look at what those provisions are. Verse 2 says, He makes me lie down in green pastures and He leads me by still waters. David, as a shepherd, knew that his sheep needed rest and refreshment. And as a good shepherd, he would lead them to green pastures, which where there's vegetation, and calm waters so they could drink. And the Lord wants to do the same thing for his sheep. He wants to lead us to places of rest and refreshment. And in a very physical sense, there's a lot of spiritual that he blesses us with, and we'll get to that later. But in a very physical sense, he wants to provide for us. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, because there we're going to see that while Jesus is addressing his listeners, he's addressing the very issue of not only food and water, but also of clothing. Because as the good shepherd, Jesus knows what we need, and he's going to make sure we have all that we need, as we've already stated. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek." That's a nice way of saying the pagans seek. "But for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for this, the day is its own trouble." Here we see Jesus addressing the issues of everyday life supplies. And he's saying, don't worry about these things. Your Father knows what you need, and he's going to take care of them. It's a blessing, and it's part of the blessing of being his sheep. If you belong to the shepherd, he will take care of you. Our job, though, if you see there, his encouragement is that we should seek first the kingdom of God and all these, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Sometimes in counseling, you know, somebody is in a situation where they're believers and they're not receiving this. And you have to ask, are you seeking the kingdom first? Is that your focus in life? Because if not, well, that's the one thing our shepherd is leading us to do. If King David's, or not King David, but Shepherd David, when he was a shepherd, if he was trying to lead his sheep somewhere and they were going off in another direction and they're going to grounds that don't have any green vegetables and they don't have any, and it has dirty water, then, you know, then they're not going to be blessed with his blessings. They have to listen to the leading of the shepherd and go where he's telling them to go and do what he's telling them to do. And in this sense, our shepherd, through the scripture, is clearly telling us what to do to have our thirst satisfied and our food satisfied, and even clothing and our, you know, everyday supplies. And that is simply seek first the kingdom of God. If we do these things, we'll never go hungry because our Father knows what we need and he's going to provide it for us. Well, verse 3 goes on to tell us how the Lord's sheep are provided with restoration and righteousness. We're back in Psalm 23. And verse 3 says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And the phrase "restore my soul," it's speaking of bringing back something to life. It's the idea of reviving something, specifically bringing back strength, making something strong again. And we just read about how the good shepherd, he's going to lead us to the food, he's going to lead us to the water, and he's going to provide the clothing for us. And if we do this, then we're going to be restored on a daily basis. But then, again, there are the wayward sheep, right? The sheep that wander off the path. And they are drinking dirty water, and they're barely eating because they've wandered off. When these sheep come back to the fold, they're going to need to be restored. They need to be revived and need to be strengthened again. You know, I don't know that there might not be somebody here who's backslidden. You know, you've run away from the faith, and this is the first time back in the church in a long time, and you need to be restored. Others, you know, sometimes when we, you know, stumble into sin, you know, and we immediately come back to the Lord, we still need to be restored. And I'm not talking about restoration unto salvation. I'm talking about just revived by the strength of the Spirit of God. We need that. I don't know about you, but I feel low and feel weak when I sin. And our shepherd is there, though, to revive us and to restore us. David, King David, he wrote several psalms, and one of them, he really gets what it's like to stumble into sin and come back and have the Lord revive him. Psalm 51, he's writing about the sexual sin that he's committed with Bathsheba. And in verse 12, he cries out to the Lord. Throughout the whole chapter, he's crying out to the Lord. But in verse 12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." And sometimes we need the Lord to restore us. And he's ready there to provide us with the restoration. And I like that it says, his generous spirit. He's wanting to do it for us. Another psalm that David wrote, Psalm 37, and it says in verse 23 and 24, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." It's the Lord who restores us, and it's the Lord who upholds us when we stumble into sin. And it's by his power and his righteousness that we are strengthened again. Well, also in the verse that we just read where it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, it's very similar to what we just read in the end of verse 3 in chapter 23 again, where he says he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here we see that our shepherd provides us with paths of righteousness. He's wanting to direct our steps. If we find ourselves sometimes in a complicated situation and we don't know what is the right thing to do, we can call right then on the spot to the Lord, to our shepherd, to guide us and tell us what is right, what is wrong. Now, there are some clear-cut things in the Scripture that these are sin, don't do them. But then there's some times as believers we're in situations where things are wise or unwise. And you want to do the right thing. You want to do the righteous thing. And so you cry out to the Lord. I found myself in ministry a lot of times clueless in a situation that might hurt somebody's feelings, or we're dealing with somebody's feelings, or they're dealing with complicated life issues. And you're to provide some sort of commentary on the spur of the moment. And I cry out. I'm like, "Lord, what do you want me to do here?" And the Lord has never let me down. He find that if you want to do the right thing, the Lord is going to tell you. He's going to make it clear to you if you want to do the right thing. And so he's wanting to guide us in the paths of righteousness. He leads us there because of his name's sake, as it says. His reputation's on the line. You belong to him, then what you do reflects who he is. And he's going to protect his namesake. And he does that by leading you into righteousness because he wants a good name. One thing that you should know about that, though, if he's going to protect his name, he sometimes does that by correcting us. If we do misstep, if we sin, he is going to correct us. He's going to put us on the right path again. Hebrews 12, if you can turn there, Paul's going to explain to us that the Lord, he disciplines those who are his, like a loving father disciplines his sons. I mean, ultimately, it's up to us if we're going to obey the leading of the Lord or not, but there should be no question that the Lord will always lead us into righteousness. We're going to start in verse 3, and we're going to read it fairly quickly. There in chapter 12, it says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there from whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And so we see here that in order for the Lord to lead us into righteousness, the Lord will discipline us when we need it. And that's a good thing because it produces the fruit of righteousness in us. And that's what we ultimately want. And the pain of the discipline is only temporary, he says. And so here we see that the Lord, sheep, we have provisions. We have everything we need from our shepherd to do life. We have rest and refreshment. We have restoration and righteousness. And we're going to move into our second point, which is that the Lord's sheep, we also have peace. Go back to Psalm 23, and we're going to look at verse 4. There it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." We're going to stop there midway through verse 5. Something to note here is that in order for you to actually be in the shadow of something, you have to be pretty close to it. And so in this scenario here, you're pretty close to death. Now, a lot of us, we don't have to deal with a lot of, you know, physical threat of death in our lives. Sometimes, maybe some of you do, I don't know. But our livelihood and the conditions of our lives sometimes are threatened. Sometimes our life circumstances lead us into situations that might be dangerous. And we are that close. We're in the shadow of death, so to speak. But as believers, we can have peace even here, as the psalmist says, "For you are with me." Sometimes there is a real presence of danger in our lives. Sometimes the shepherd leads us through there. Following the Lord might look scary sometimes, and you still have to follow your shepherd. But as believers, we have peace because he's with us. 1 John 4:4 says this. It says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he," speaking of Jesus, "who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And that should be comforting in your time of scary situations, whatever they are. If you belong to Jesus, he's made his home in you, and you have the benefits of having the Almighty God with you at all times. Romans 8:31 says that if God is for us, who can be against us? These are very encouraging verses. When you find yourself in life's valleys, you should recall these. You should memorize these. You should bring these back up to yourself so that you are equipped to deal with it. Go ahead and turn back to Hebrews 13. Or not back to Hebrews 13, but this time we'll be in chapter 13. Because there we're going to find, because you know what? Every single one of us is going to be in a valley someday. Every single one of us will find ourselves in a situation that seems like, oh my goodness, we're in the shadow of the valley of death. Valley of the shadow of death. And sometimes I've seen Christians who feel that they're abandoned at that point in time. Where's God? Well, he's leading us through these valleys sometimes, but we don't feel it sometimes. You might feel alone. But here in Hebrews, we're going to see that there should be no confusion of where God is when we, his sheep, are in these valleys. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 5, says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things that you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" When you're in the valley of life and you start to feel abandoned by your Lord, don't let your feelings deceive you. If you belong to the Lord, you're his sheep, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I'm going to read through Philippians chapter 4. There's some verses we're going to cover, but for sake of time, I'm just going to read them to us. And it's clear in these verses that perfect love is going to cast out any fear that we have. And it's going to usher in the peace that his sheep should have. In any situation or circumstance, for note's sake, it's chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. And it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." How awesome is it that we have the God of peace? And Paul tells us that we don't need to be anxious for anything, but rather call out to God, meditate on his truth, and we will receive the peace that our God has for us. Well, back in verse 4, Psalms 23, David points out that specifically it's the rod and the staff that the shepherd uses to kind of protect the sheep from predators and directs the sheep as well. Shepherds use the rod to defend the sheep from the enemies, and the staff he used to guide the sheep, you know, like if he had to prod them along the way or something. And for us, there's many ways the Lord does this. There's many ways that he protects us and guides us. Just a couple are through the Bible studies that you come and you listen to, even this one right now. But also in your own devotion life, when you read the Bible, he's leading, he's directing you. And when you know the truth, when heresy comes around, you're protected because you know the truth. He does it through his Spirit. His Spirit's going to guide you. The Holy Spirit is going to give you unctions and directions and convictions when needed. He does it through leadership and accountability. And there's a whole bunch of other ways that I haven't even mentioned that he guides and protects his people. But the point that we should walk away from here is that he is going to protect his people. And he's going to do it in a number of different ways. And so we see that the Lord's sheep can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. They can even, as it says here, eat in the presence of their enemies and still have no fear, but rather have the peace that their shepherd is with them and he's able to protect them. And so we see that we have provisions as his sheep. We see that we can have peace as a sheep. And so let's look at the last point, which is that we can have plenty. And by plenty, I'm talking about an overflow of abundance and specifically of the Lord's blessings. And so it's very encouraging to get to speak to you guys about this because a lot of times when I hear blessing teachings on TV, I cringe. But let's go back to the second half of verse 5. And it says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The end of verse 5 pretty much sets up the idea of abundance, that the blessings, the abundance of blessings that the believer has for belonging to the Lord. When it says, "You anoint my head with oil and his cup runs over," both of these phrases are speaking of an overflow of abundance. Back in the biblical times, they used to anoint different people with oil and they'd let it pour down over them. And this was a symbolic ceremony showing that these people, you know, whether it be a priest or a king, whoever they were anointing with oil, had been set apart, they've been consecrated unto the Lord for a certain task. So if it was a priest, they were anointed with the oil to do their priestly duties. David himself wrote this psalm. He actually was anointed to be king. And so when these kings and these priests were anointed, it was as if they were symbolically saying that they've been blessed by God above and beyond their physical limitations to do the specific calling that the Lord has for them. Another way to say it is that God is going to equip them or pour out supernaturally upon them beyond their physical limitations the ability to accomplish what he wants them to do. And so that's what the symbolic anointing did, is just so showing physically, symbolically, what the Lord was going to do spiritually for them. And so when you have the resources of God to you, you have plenty to do whatever the Lord has for you. You have more than enough to do what the Lord's calling you to do. You might have physical limitations in your life, but that doesn't change the Lord's resources in your life. The word anoint here that is being used, it's the Hebrew word means to make one fat. And as we all know, the fat on our bodies is excess calories. Calories we didn't need to have. Our body didn't need them, so they stored them away. And so, again, speaking of an excess abundance of what you even need to accomplish what the Lord's calling you to, another translation, one that probably makes more sense to us, is it's to make one rich. So again, having more than just scraping by, you have more than enough. You're made rich. And as the Lord's sheep, we are made rich in Christ. And we have access to Christ's riches and resources. We have the resources of a heavenly Father that is rich. There's a verse that says in the Bible that says that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And so it's demonstrating that wealth aspect of it. Paul echoes this kind of idea of an extravagance abundance that the Christian believer has in Ephesians chapter 3. So go ahead and turn there. And as you do, I do want to remind you, though, that because we have Christ's resources,
available to us, it's for His doing, for what He's calling us to do. It's not for our own desires. It's not like we have a rich dad and so we can go get whatever we want. It's not that kind of blessing. In fact, a lot of times we don't know what's best for us. Bungie read this last Sunday, Jeremiah 17:9, and it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" A lot of times our own hearts deceive us. Our desires are deceitful. And so we'd be like, "Oh, Lord, I have the riches of the Lord, and He's going to let me do this thing." And that's not what the Lord has for you to do, whatever it is, you know. Sometimes we misunderstand and misuse these verses to our own, not destruction, but our own fault. We don't always know what's best for us, but the Lord does. And He gives us only good gifts, as James tells us. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And so our loving shepherd knows what we need, and He gives it to us, and He gives it to us abundantly. He gives us plenty. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, says, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask," excuse me, I just lost my place, iPad. And here we are. "Above all that we can ask or even think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So we see Paul tells us that the source of the rich, what the sources of the riches are, and it's God. And he also points out that God does abundantly beyond what we can even think. So not only are we deceived sometimes in what we really should have in our lives, but we can't even really comprehend what the Lord is wanting to bless us with sometimes. It's above and beyond what we can even think. And so our loving shepherd gives us His resources in abundance, and He makes the cup to overflow. And two specific things that we want to look at here in our chapter of what those things are is goodness and His mercy. Back in verse 6, it says His goodness and His mercy. And these two words in the Hebrew are very similar. They both are goodness. One's translated mercy. And so in taking consideration the word mercy, it's as if God, you know, is looking at us, and in spite of our sinful nature, He is still wanting to bless us. He is still wanting to give us goodness. There's goodness, and then there's goodness in spite of who we are in our sinful nature. And so basically, it's goodness plus goodness, or goodness times goodness. I don't know what it is, but it's plenty of goodness. And again, the Lord is blessing us with His goodness. And it's important to notice that it's not a temporary goodness. It's a goodness that lasts a lifetime. He says, all the days of my life. It's not, here's your mercy for today and you've spent it all up. No, there's an abundance of mercy for you. The Bible says mercies are new every morning. And here it says, all the days of my life. Sometimes we do make decisions on what we think is good for us, and it's pleasurable for a moment, and then we have, some people say, a lifetime of regret. Christians shouldn't have a lifetime of regret necessarily because we're forgiven. But sometimes we make decisions, and they're bad decisions because we're not listening to the Lord. And whatever joy we got out of that decision is temporary. Here, goodness from God is throughout the rest of your life, and His mercy for you is throughout the rest of your life. And so there's an abundance. There's plenty of mercy and goodness to go around for us. And if the lifetime wasn't enough for us, if you're saying, hey, you know what, that's great, goodness and mercy for a lifetime, but do you got anything else? Well, at the end of verse 6, it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we've moved beyond the blessings of this lifetime, and God's goodness and mercy overflows into the rest of eternity. For us. If you belong to Him, if you're His sheep, His goodness transcends your life on this earth. And we know that. We know that if you're a believer, that we've given our lives to Christ, and we have all of eternity to spend with this loving shepherd of ours. John 10:10 says that that Christ came to give life and life more abundantly. Later on in that chapter in verse 27, Jesus speaks. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I and my Father are one." And so we see Jesus, the Good Shepherd, blesses us with plenty of goodness in this lifetime and then into the next for those of us who are his sheep. And so in conclusion, we can see that as the Lord's sheep, we have provisions. We have peace if we're with the Lord. And then we just saw that we have plenty. We have a plenty of his goodness and his mercy. But before I close, I do want to address two kinds of people that might be listening to this study right now. There's the believer who, as I've just taught the study, you're going, that doesn't resonate with me. You're a believer and you're thinking, you know what, I used to have the Lord's peace, but I don't anymore. I don't have that. I used to, you know, reap the benefit of his provisions, but I haven't seen those in a while. And to you, I would challenge and say, are you letting the Lord lead you? Is he truly your shepherd? Or have you taken the throne over again? And are you directing your lives again? You know, when we become believers, the first thing is you submit to the Lord. You give your life to the Lord and you let him direct you. You let him send you wherever he wants to go, wants you to go. But at some point, did you get comfortable? And did you take the reins over? And now you're calling the shots. Regardless of whether or not the Bible says this is good for you, whether or not the Holy Spirit's directing you to do this, that's probably the case. If you're not seeing this in your life, you're not probably letting the Lord be the shepherd that he's supposed to be. And so to that I would say, let him restore you. He wants to. He wants to bring you back and revive you into his flock. And so let that happen, you know, even tonight. To the other person I would say, you're probably the unbelievers who I want to address now, is that you're looking at this and you're thinking, you know what, I am not the Lord's sheep. I've never experienced that. And up until now, I might not even have really cared to. You know, before I was a believer, the Holy Spirit used to convict me at the end of studies, Bible studies all the time. And I would say the sinner's prayer every time that preacher would ask, and I would raise my hand. I raised my hands way too many times to get saved when I was growing up, to the point that I would argue with the Lord, and I'd say, you know, I'm not raising my hand this year. I'll pray the prayer right here. Nobody needs to know, because I did this last week. But I'll tell you that the Holy Spirit's, you know, churning on your heart, maybe even right now, because you recognize that you're not his sheep, that is a good thing because the Lord is telling you, come. He's calling you right now. He's putting it on your heart, letting you know that you're not right with him. No matter what you think, you know what the Holy Spirit's telling you. And so if that's you, when we pray here in a second, call out to the Lord. Just pray to him and ask him to come into your life and to take up residence. And most of all, though, submit yourself to him. And you'll know because next time there's an altar call or next time that conviction will be different. It's not conviction of you aren't mine. It's conviction that you are mine and you need to do the right thing. And you'll see a change in your life. And if you don't see a change in your life, then nothing happened. But as we pray here, call out to the Lord, invite him to be your shepherd, submit your life to him, and enjoy eternal life with the loving shepherd that has given his life for you. Let's pray.